Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Answering the Protestant Challenge this hour on Catholic Answers Live with Carlo Broussard. Our guest, Carlo, is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He's apologist here at Catholic Answers and speaker extraordinaire. Hello, Carlo. How are you?
Hey, Si. I'm doing very well, brother.
Well, we're very glad to have you here. It just feels like it's been a long week, and I think it's because of the weekend we were at the conference, and that means like we've just been going and going for a long time. But I had yesterday off, and Matt Swaim covered for me, and I really appreciate it. So I'm feeling refreshed.
Very good.
And so I'll try to be stimulating and helpful host.
I'll have to tap into some of that energy you got.
Yeah, because I know, because you've been going and going and going. Are you traveling anywhere this month at all? Or are you?
Yeah, I'm going to Portland for the men's conference over there.
Oh, great.
I'm trying to remember the exact name of the parish. I want to say it's St. Stephen's, if my memory serves me correctly.
Okay.
But I'll have to try and be sure to get that information for next week when I'm on with you and we can announce that. But yeah, it's Portland's men's conference that I'll be speaking at like the third weekend in October this month. So I'm looking forward to that. But I'll have the exact details. I think folks can actually find out the details at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, and then we'll have some exact details for the radio next week when I'm on with you.
Carlo Broussard, again, our guest, and our topic, the Protestant Challenge. Basically, the challenge is, the Catholic Church teaches this or teaches that, but that's in conflict with the Bible in one way or another. That's what we hear all the time.
Yeah, that's sort of the challenge that we're looking for. Of course, you know, we're willing to take any sort of questions that arise within the Catholic-Protestant conversation, such as where's that in the Bible. That's sort of the normal challenge that we as Catholics are posing with from my Protestant friends. But also there is a challenge that takes the form, as you articulated, Si, namely, how can the Catholic Church teach X when the Bible says Y? So there are certain Catholic teachings that many Protestants will see that actually are in conflict with a particular Bible passage. So sometimes it's just, well, I don't see that belief in the Bible. But for some Protestants, a particular Catholic belief might seem to be actually contradicting what the Bible teaches. So if there's some particular belief that our listeners out there think contradicts a particular passage of the Bible, we'd love to hear from them and see if we can work that out. Or for any Catholics who are evangelizing their Protestant family members and friends and having some conversations and an objection was raised about a particular belief and seemingly being in conflict with the Bible, we'd love to hear from them as well.
And lots of folks are in the Catholic world. For those who are not familiar with it, in the Catholic world, in many places, RCIA is getting going now. It's picking up its full steam now. And RCIA is the usually 9 months to a year that a person spends in preparation to be received into the church at Easter. And lots of RCIA folks maybe are beginning to learn oh, Catholics believe this or Catholics teach that, right. And they come from a Protestant background, and they're like, wait a second.
Yeah.
And so maybe you're in the RCIA program and you got some questions about these Catholic beliefs. Give us a call. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I suppose, Carlo, I was thinking when you were saying this that we Catholics do this to Protestants as well. I mean, we'll say, like, for example, one I think is a common thing for a Catholic to say is, well, you teach sola scriptura, but the Bible doesn't teach sola scriptura.
Right. And that's a line of, that's an approach that a Catholic may very well take. Because, yeah. And here's the key, Si, is that both Catholics and Protestants hold to scripture as sacred scripture, right? Hold to the Bible as inspired by God. And of course, we both believe that no belief of ours can contradict scripture, right? So from the Catholic point of view, we don't hold to the doctrine of sola scriptura, which is scripture is our sole infallible rule of faith. So there are some beliefs that we can accept on sacred tradition. Now, granted, a Protestant's not going to agree with that, right? Yes. But there's a coherence, right, within our framework. So if something is not explicitly found in sacred scripture, according to the Catholic framework, we're coherent in accepting a belief if it's found in the sacred tradition as infallibly taught by the magisterium. So there's a coherence there. But if a particular belief contradicts sacred scripture, yes. Well, then of course we wouldn't be able to hold to it, right? Because we accept scripture as infallible. It is binding and authoritative. It's God's word. So too Protestants. So if there's a particular belief among our Protestant brothers and sisters that we as Catholics see as contradicting sacred scripture, well, then we would be within our rights to point that out as well and have a conversation about that. So dealing with the doctrine of sola scriptura, not only would we as a Catholic say that it's not found in scripture, and then of course Protestants would offer some passages such as 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that we could talk about as evidence for sola scriptura, then we would counter and say, no, that doesn't support sola scriptura, therefore there's no teaching in the New Testament for sola scriptura. But in fact, that doctrine, we would point out as Catholics, actually runs contrary to what St. Paul teaches us about holding fast to the traditions which have been handed to us either by the written epistle, by the written letter, or by word of mouth. That sacred paradosis in Greek there, a sacred tradition that we're bound to hold to, as St. Paul articulates in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where he commands the Thessalonians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold fast to the traditions. So that would be a Catholic approach. But of course, what we're posing today is the approach that our Protestant friends will take in posing a challenge to us and saying, Well, your particular belief contradicts this particular passage. And so how do we reconcile that? So that's what we want to talk about today.
Right. And the Bible is a very rich and, I mean, it's extremely rich and subtle and beautiful and varied document. And so it's not shocking to find that people will give different interpretations to different parts of scripture. Now, certainly there's also ill will sometimes. I mean, we hear
that. Right, right. Well,
you don't have to have ill will.
No, to misinterpret something. Right. I mean, that's just the nature of written text is subject to a variety of interpretations as one approaches it, especially when you have a document that was written at a particular time in history that we're far removed from, with particular genres, a way of writing, etc. And this is why we as Catholics would say our Blessed Lord gave us Peter and the apostles and their successors, whom they would ordain, the bishops, to namely the magisterium, this living body of teaching officials that is present with us from generation to generation to guide and lead us as we interpret what has been handed down to us, both in oral form in the sacred tradition and in written form in sacred scripture. So that's why the magisterium is important. And of course, we're going to approach the text and have a variety of different interpretations, which was already happening in the very first century. I mean, St. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, I think it's particularly verse 16, if my memory serves me correctly, that some were already even misinterpreting Paul's writings.
Right.
And Peter says, twisting them to their own destruction. So even from the very get-go, people were misreading Paul's writings, leading them to their own destruction. And Peter's pretty hard, has some pretty harsh language there. So it's important that we read what the early Christians have given to us in inspired writings in harmony with and the heart of the church.
If you are a Protestant brother or sister and you'd like to tell us why you think a particular teaching of the Catholic Church is inconsistent with the Bible or maybe contradicted by the Bible, give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you are a Catholic person who maybe would like to answer that challenge, or you experience that challenge yourself in your own family or in your own maybe in your own heart, and you'd like some help or some just like to hear what the Catholic Church teaches or what our approach to it is, 888-318-7884. And once again, if you are an RCIA candidate or a catechumen and you would like to maybe get a little clarity on this Catholic thing that you're, that's because of things that have come up in RCIA, you are more than welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo and I both will not be available, however, to answer any questions February 10th through 17th. Today we'll do it, but February 10th, I just want to let you know we'll be out of town. Do you know why we'll be out of town, Carlo?
I think we'll be on the deep blue sea.
We will be on the deep blue sea. And Erica's going to organizing that. So you know it's going to be top flight. As a matter of fact, I wish Erica were here in studio with us so I could tell her what a great job she did on the hello, Erica.
Hi.
You did a great job on the conference.
Thank you.
Magnificent.
Thank you.
Nicely
I'm
done.
Like so – I thought this was like the perfect time to tell everybody about the cruise because I'm so exhausted about the conference that I'm like, oh, Caribbean. Sail on a nice cruise ship just sounds amazing right now.
You know, the thing is, I really felt at the conference. It's just so much fun. This is they're wonderful every time. But there was, I think, a great sense of camaraderie there, and I came away with that feeling of, oh, don't worry. There's lots and lots of faithful Catholics. There's lots and lots of people who they haven't given up the faith. They're okay, and they're moving forward.
Yeah, I agree. This one felt extra special, I think.
And just moving that forward to the cruise, I think that's one of the great things about these cruises is you come out of there going, okay, I'm part of a community of people. I'm not alone in this thing.
Yeah. And you get to spend, I think, more time with people on the cruise because you're having dinner with them and you're going on excursions. And I think there's more time to get to know people.
Especially
than
with Tim Staples,
on the conference.
Because he will not go to bed until he's answered every question of every person.
And he won't talk. He'll let you
No,
go
I don't
on.
Know if that's true. I think you might be exaggerating. Carlo,
he'll let you handle the conversation.
You know what you're going to be talking about on the cruise yet, or have they told you?
All I know, it's about apologetics.
Okay, so you get that. Oh, so that's a wide. It's way easier than a conference. Then.
Yeah,
a wide,
I was actually.
Yeah, it's not topic specific. So
right,
give
right.
them a little bit more leeway.
Yeah, so over the next, in the next month or so, we'll start zeroing the topics in on what we're going to talk about. I was actually just talking to Chris Check yesterday, and, you know, what do I need to talk about?
Yeah.
I just had to make sure it wasn't like some off-the-wall, out-of-the-box topic that I needed to speak on. But, yeah, so it's just generally about apologetics. I think the tagline is what?
Sun, sand, and apologetics.
Yeah, so we'll be doing some basic apologetics, but concerning particularly which topics, that'll be to be determined. Right?
You know what I wish you had on this cruise was a visit to some Mayan ruins. I would love to see some Mayan ruins.
I think I can make that happen.
I know it.
I think I can make that happen.
How about confessions? Will there be confessions?
There will be confession.
Daily mass.
There will be mass every morning on board the ship. There'll be dinner with the speakers. You'll get to rotate with having dinner with everybody on board. Carlo, Tim, you, Cy, are going. Chris Check is going.
I love it when you say that because I always had this fear that you're going to be like, what? You thought you were going? But you need somebody to carry the bags.
I do. I need somebody to carry the bags and somebody to set up things. And
if you want more information on the Cruise Authority is organizing it. You can call them at 800-707-1634 or just go online and visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Yep.
Say it.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Okay.
You should come. Everybody
right.
should come.
We're going to have a
really
good
fun.
Old time.
And I wanted to point out that the holidays are coming up. you know, what better gift to give your spouse than a vacation to the Caribbean?
Well, I'm already going to the Caribbean, though, so I don't think she can give me that. But I guess I could bring her along. But
she's fun, too. You get to meet Cy's wife if you come. Yeah. She is
She's a doll.
She's so fun to hang
out
with.
She is.
Forget about hanging out with Cy. People should just come to meet Missy.
No,
Missy
Kellett
is
the
best.
Missy's side. she is. Well, Erica, thanks for doing a great conference.
You
did a great job.
Amen,
I hope you get
some
rest this weekend.
Good job.
Thank you, brother.
And thanks for organizing a cruise, too, because I really want to go on a cruise.
Thank you. I'll take you on one every year if you're nice to me.
Save that tape. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers
Live. Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard here with us to wrap up the week, which is always a good thing. Carlo brings all that energy, helps us head into the weekend. And we're talking about the Protestant challenge. It's an intellectual challenge. It's a challenge on other levels as well. But we primarily deal with it as an intellectual challenge. I think that's a good thing for all of us. We can discuss these things. We can have conversations. And those conversations can get us places, hopefully reunited with one another. That would be a great place to end up, don't you?
Amen to that.
George, near Santa Rosa, California. I like that address, near Santa Rosa, California. You are up first. George, your question or comment for Carlo.
Well, I am a Protestant, and therefore it has to do with the Antichrist, better known as the White Pope. I repudiate him in all facets, but if you want to worship Jorge Bergoglio, that's your business. But I take, as an American and somebody who believes in freedom of religion, I do not want or need him interloping in our politics in any way, shape, or form. I take great umbrage to him making his declaration saying that capital punishment is no longer tenable. How dare he? And he himself is worthy of death because he should have been executed over 30 years ago for his involvement with the dirty wars. He's a war criminal. Now, granted, he's not quite as safe. He won't be as punished as fairly as, say, his brother, like Adolf Hitler or Joe Stalin, but he's a war criminal, and he has no business whatsoever interloping in our politics. And we have no business as a country having diplomatic relations with him or any of the Man of Sin's predecessors.
All right, George, let's let Carlo respond.
Well, George, that's quite a bit there. That's a mouthful, my friend. First of all, I would just clarify for our listeners' sake out there, Cy, that we don't worship the Pope. He is simply a successor to St. Peter, a human being and a sinner, just like all of us. And he possesses a particular position of authority to guide and shepherd the flock of God on earth. And there's nothing in that entails that we worship him. So I just wanted to clarify that for our listeners' sake, lest anybody be led astray and confused by that. Now, I'm not going to speak to everything that you're laying on the table here, but I will speak, George, to the principle itself that you're bringing up, namely, can the Catholic Church speak on things that apply to societal life and to politics? Now, when it comes to the Catholic Church speaking on things that apply to politics and the life of society, the Catholic Church, remember, George, we believe that the Pope has been entrusted with care of truth, not only truth that has been revealed to us supernaturally from heaven above through our Lord Jesus himself and through what was revealed to the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the successor of Peter is also entrusted with the mission of guarding natural truth, truths that we can come to know by the natural light of human reason about God, about man, about the relationship between the two, and about the world, creation, and how we are to relate to each other and to creation. So the Pope is within his rights as the successor to St. Peter, as guardian of the truth, to speak on issues that pertain to the dignity of the human being. And whenever there are certain things in the life of society that are that contradict or undermine the dignity of the human being, well, then the Pope is within his right to speak out against those things. Now, of course, you brought up capital punishment, and capital punishment is one of those things that belong to the natural order, something, a punishment that can be set forth by those in power who have control of the common good, and that deals with the dignity of the human being. And the Pope and the recent revision of the catechisms following suit from JP II and Benedict XVI is making it a prudential decision that given our historical circumstances, that to employ capital punishment is viewed as contradicting the dignity of the human being, not the act in and of itself, but given historical circumstances, it is seen as such. The Pope is within his right to make such, to give such teachings, to make such decisions, because we are dealing here with something that belongs to what he is privy to, given the successor of Peter, namely the truth about the dignity of the human being and how we are to relate to each other as human beings. So this belongs within the realm of natural truth. I mean, one could even argue it's in divine revelation as well, because we find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, with the state having the authority to implement capital punishment. But the point being is that the Pope is not stepping over boundaries to deal with things that he shouldn't be dealing with, because these are natural truths that belong, that have to do with the dignity of the human being. And that falls under the umbrella of things that the Pope can pontificate on.
George, your response.
No. What, can I respond?
Yes, please.
Okay. I feel a bit like this with you. Oh, very well. Okay, so there's a couple.
George, I apologize. I really do. We can't hear you very well. Is there a way you can speak more directly into the phone?
Okay, hang on a second. Let me hold on a second. Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes, you sound great. Yes, go ahead.
Okay, now, so there's a couple of solutions. One, okay, but see, I'm a Protestant. I don't want him messing with my laws. This is not his country. He can only lord over his fellow Catholics, and he has no right to tell us what laws we're going to make. Now, the solution is, there are two possible solutions. If we are going to get rid of capital punishment in this country, one solution is that the Vatican would have to take all the prisoners. They'd have to transport them, and they'd have to put them up in the Vatican. Or two, we'd have to change our constitution that would preclude Catholics from voting and holding office. I know that's draconian, but oh well. Because if they're going to, because Catholic politicians, if they're faithful to your boy Bergoglio or to his successors, we're going to have to pass laws that would end up getting a capital punishment.
George, if
I cannot allow that.
I want to continue our conversation, George, and we only have a limited amount of time. Are you, you said that it's not, the Pope shouldn't be allowed to influence our laws or to make laws in America. That is the current state of things, I believe. I don't believe the Pope is exercising any authority.
Okay. Because he wants, but how dare he talk about capital punishment? Because the Bible doesn't really support it, and he himself should have been executed.
Well, George, I'm unfortunately, I'm sorry that you feel that way about Pope Francis to say such a thing that he should be executed. If I'm hearing you correctly, but George, listen, here's the principle. I understand you're a Protestant, and obviously you don't accept Pope Francis being the successor to St. Peter, who has the governing authority for the flock of God here on earth, and that he's the universal shepherd. I get that. But from the Catholic perspective, George, if he is the successor to St. Peter, given an authority by Christ to guide and lead his church and to be a custodian of the truth of God— well, then he would have authority to pontificate on matters that deal with the truth and the dignity of the human being. Sure, he is not to pontificate and influence laws within the life of society that go beyond the boundaries that he is privy to, such things as the dignity of the human being. If that goes, you know, of how we're going to do economics this way and that way or whatever, that's something that goes beyond what his authority extends to. But when we're talking about capital punishment, when we're talking about the dignity of the human being, as I said, these are truths that fall under the umbrella that his authority extends to, that he can pontificate on. So,
George, you only have about a half a minute to respond, but go ahead.
Okay. All right. As I said, the only solution is, if we are going to get rid of capital punishment in this country, the Vatican will have to pick up the tab. All the prisoners on death row will have to stay at the Vatican, or we'll have to change the Constitution to where we can't allow Catholics to hold office. Because you're a double-minded, if you're a papist, you're a double-minded man. You either worship God or you have to worship the Pope.
George, we'll have to leave it there. Thank you very, very much. But you can hear the music. We got to take a quick break. We'll probably have to just agree to disagree on some stuff. We'll be right back with Carla Broussard answering the Protestant Challenge right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Joyful isn't easy in today's world. Share your take on what it takes to maintain your joy on Monday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, answering the Protestant Challenge this hour with Carla Broussard, doing so, we hope, with respect and charity. for all involved. George, our previous caller, said a bunch of things. So it was, well, I think we were able to have a reasonable conversation. But among the things was that he felt that there was a choice between
worshiping
God and worshiping the Pope.
Right.
And also that the Pope should be executed. Those were a little harder to...
Yeah, yeah. Well, I just wanted to address what he left off right at the end there, that we either have to worship God or the Pope. Once again, he's making this false assumption that within Catholic doctrine, we believe we have to worship the Pope. And that is a false assumption, okay? We do not worship the Pope. We only worship God. And anybody who's worshiping any finite being needs to repent and direct his or her adoration and worship to God alone, who is worthy of adoration and worship. And then I just wanted to say, Sai, it's important for our listeners to know that, you know, even within Pope Francis's recent decision of revising the Catechism concerning the death penalty, within it's a prudential judgment here, and Catholics can disagree about whether or not this is a good prudential judgment. Some Catholics will say it is. Other Catholics will say it's not. They prefer the older precept, right? The older law of coming from JP2. And Catholics are free. Now, if there is disagreement and we're debating this, we must do it with respect, right? We have to respect the Holy Father and his office. But at the same time, one can have question about whether or not this was the best prudential judgment. But nevertheless, we need to have respect to the Holy Father and his office with his judgment.
Again, George, thank you very much for the call. You can call anytime. We're happy to talk with you. Well, let's move to Andy in Kansas City, Missouri, watching on Facebook. Andy, thanks for joining us on Facebook. Your question or comment for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, yes, thank you. I'm actually calling in reference to a Facebook user, Bill, who keeps asking, how can Mary hear all prayers by all people, by all nations, in all languages simultaneously? That attribute belongs to God only, and he also would like some scriptural reference.
Okay.
And I'll go ahead and hang up and let you guys answer.
Okay. Thanks, okay. Andy.
Yeah, Andy. Well, I think I would say I would challenge the assumption that to be able to hear a finite number of prayers simultaneously necessarily requires omniscience, which is the all-knowing power that belongs to God and God alone. Now, is it true to say that for a finite creature such as Mary or any saint to be cognitively aware of, you know, 6-7 billion prayers from, you know, all these people at the same time, is it true to say that that power would go beyond their natural powers? Yes. I mean, I can barely take in Sai's requests and maybe Nick's requests there in the studio at the same time and maybe be able to have cognitive awareness of what Brandon might say. But beyond three, right, that's going to go beyond my natural capabilities.
None of us really pay attention to what Brandon says anyways, though. So.
So the powers that the saints, including Mary, exercise in heaven to be cognitively aware of prayers simultaneously does go beyond their natural capacities, but it doesn't follow from that God can't elevate those natural capacities by a created grace to give their minds grace to enhance their intellectual capabilities in order to have cognitive awareness of all of the prayers that are being directed to them at the same time. And what is some scriptural warrant for this? Well, we can at least infer that this would be possible, for example, from the passages in the Bible that talk about how when we see God in the beatific vision, it's beyond what we can possibly imagine. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Andy, that what we shall be, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, all right? We're going to participate in God's glory and power in a way that's far beyond our imagination and be able to do things far beyond what we can imagine. I mean, even St. Paul writes about our glorified body not corrupting. St. Thomas Aquinas would reflect upon the glorified body being able to have the gift of agility and subtlety, not being confined by space and matter. So if that's the case for our glorified bodies, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that God could enhance our spiritual faculties as well, namely our intellect, in order to be cognitively aware of all of these prayers at the same time. And then also, too, Annie, I would refer you to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where we read how John has a vision of what's going on up in heaven, and there are 24 presbyters, human souls surrounding the Lamb, namely Jesus, and they're offering up the prayers of the saints in the form of incense. And those saints refers to the Christians on earth if you read it in context. And notice, Andy, that these 24 presbyters are offering up prayers, plural. So multiple prayers coming, rising up to heaven from Christians on earth, and they are presenting those prayers to the Lamb. So that would imply that they're cognitively aware of all of those prayers simultaneously, which of course goes beyond their natural capacities, but it doesn't follow that God couldn't enhance those natural capacities by some created grace that he would give him. And that's exactly what we profess as Catholics concerning Mary and the saints in heaven, that God gives them the grace inasmuch as they're in the beatific vision in order to be cognitively aware of all multiple prayers at the same time.
Andy, thanks for asking that question. Is it too simple to say we believe, based on Scripture, you can do stuff in heaven that you can't do here?
Is that... Amen to that. Amen
okay,
to that.
Fair enough.
I was just going to say, I think I said Annie at one time, but it was Andy. So if I didn't say the name correctly, I apologize for that.
Rob in Kansas City, Missouri, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. You are up next, Rob. Your question or comment for Carlo.
Well, my question is I have lots of friends that are Protestants and good Christians, and we engage in conversation, but I often find myself feeling like I'm being attacked, like they're taught at an early age this Catholic kung fu, anti-Catholic kung fu, where they're so skilled at trying to pick holes, and I'm working on my apologetics so I can lovingly educate,
right?
But I don't have the converse way of looking at their faith, maybe deficiencies or the things that we hold true, and attacking, not attacking, but pointing out maybe where they're missing. I mean, if I truly believe in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Eucharist, how could I not be more aggressive in trying to educate and show them the gift that we have in our faith?
Right.
And so it's a double-edged sword, and I know the devil loves to divide and conquer, and I always play ping-pong with this. I love your comments.
All right. Well, Rob, first of all, I just want to commend you on your efforts to evangelize and to engage in conversation with our Protestant brothers and sisters. And just always remember, Rob, when we evangelize, it must always be motivated by love, right? The reason why we evangelize is because we recognize the gift of the Catholic faith as that, a gift, as a great good, a good that Jesus wills for us to possess in order to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, not only as a human being, but as a Christian, right? It's on a supernatural level. And so because we recognize our faith as this great good, it's love, which according to Aquinas is to will the good of another, that moves us to share that good with others, to have a desire that others share in that good with us, and to do what we can in a loving way in order to bring them to share in that good. Hence evangelization, hence apologetics, which is necessary because, hey, if you want to share the good of the Catholic faith with your Protestant brothers and sisters, well, they're going to be asking for reasons why they should do so, right? And they're going to be asking for biblical reasons why they should do so. So I want to commend you on your evangelistic efforts, Rob, and just always remember it's to be motivated by love. And I would encourage you to visit, if you, I'm sure you've already, you already have, but to continue visiting our website at Catholic.com. We have many free resources to help you continue in your study of apologetics, to learn how to address certain Protestant questions, and also to engage the Protestant in the conversation, to point out certain flaws in their theological system as well, and to engage them on the biblical front. I would recommend a couple of books to you. One in particular by my colleague and friend Tim Staples, Behold Your Mother. That's sort of the go-to book when you're talking about Mary. Our colleague and friend here, Jimmy Akin, has a book, The Drama of Salvation. That's sort of the go-to book when you're talking to Protestants about justification, salvation, and where do works fit in that with faith, etc. So those are two books that deal with those two topics in particular. And then also, too, Rob, I would refer you to a book written by another of our colleagues and friend here, Trent Horn. His book, The Case for Catholicism. I think the subtitle is Answers to Classic and Contemporary Protestant Objections. That was published by Ignatius Press, but it's an excellent resource, Rob, to equip you with ways in which you can dialogue with Protestants, both to on the positive front, to share the biblical evidence for Catholicism, but also on the defensive front, to answer those Protestant challenges that our brothers and sisters pose to us.
Okay, Rob?
Great. Thank you.
No, hang on, Rob. Don't go anywhere. Are you still with me?
I am.
Okay. I want to send you a fantastic book called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. It's Carlo's book. Since he recommended all those books and didn't recommend his own book, I figure I better just send it to you. I mean, Overcoming Obstacles to the Church, that's like one third of the book. It's going to fit perfectly with what you're asking.
And those obstacles, just for Rob to know, those obstacles are primarily obstacles that unbelievers and skeptics deal with. However, those obstacles also overlap with our Protestant brothers and sisters as well. These are certain obstacles that they face when looking at the Catholic Church. So that section of the book will be helpful for Rob.
Rob, thanks very much for the call. Hang on the line. Darren will get your digits if you'd like to get that book. We would love to send it to you. And for those of you who are not getting a free book today, well, we've got a special flash sale going on this weekend. Free shipping within the continental U.S. on all cases ordered from our bulk book special category. This includes our bestsellers, Why We're Catholic, Made This Way, Persuasive Pro-Life, and all of our 20 Answers titles with prices from $1 to $5 a copy when you buy in bulk. Visit the Bulk Book Specials category at shop.catholic.com for more information. Limit 3 cases per title.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Have you heard who's reading the Register? Why, it's Marcus Groda.
I believe EWTN's National Catholic Register is unique from other newspapers in that it not only is committed to reporting the news from the world and the church and our faith, but it does so through the lens of the faithfulness of our Catholic Church.
For a 3-month free subscription to the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 3 months free banner or call 1-800-421-3230.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
I feel so bad. I made a joke about Brandon, about that we don't listen to Brandon. We listen to Brandon. Brandon's one of the finest people around. I was just teasing. I apologize, Brandon. You can please put your handkerchief away. I'm sorry that I said that.
Brandon is super cool, man.
He is super
cool. He's got some awesome short videos that he won, like winning awards everything.
Right.
He rocks, man.
Yep. All right. I think we made up for my silly remark.
He rocks on the air guitar as well. When that music's coming on, he's like jamming out in the studio.
You should form an air band with Tim Staples, who's always playing air drums.
The drums.
All right. Our topic this hour, well, Carlo Broussard is our guest. His book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And we're answering the Protestant Challenge this hour. We go now to James in San Antonio, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio Network. James, your question or comment for Carlo.
Yes. I was just wondering about, praying to Mary. It just seems to me that, all prayer is to be direct as just scripturally by scripture, all prayer should be directed to God, the Father.
Okay.
And anything else just seems like it's something else,
All right. Well, James, when you, in your mind, when you're thinking of prayer and prayer that we as Catholics would direct to Mary, what are you thinking precisely? Like, what are you thinking?
For example, I'll give you an example here. And I'll quote one of the prayers that the Catholic Church uses. Obtain for us, O Mary, the grace for eternal salvation.
Okay. All right. So notice, James, that in that prayer, and any prayer that we would direct to Mary, it is simply a request of the Blessed Virgin Mary to assist us in our race of salvation. Right? So, James, that no more takes away from the glory of God the Father and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ than I would ask you, James, to pray that our Lord would bestow upon me special graces to help me in my race of salvation. So the point being is that when we speak of prayer to Mary, James, all we simply mean is that we're making our requests known to her, to help us in our race of salvation, to help us stay faithful to her Son, Jesus Christ. And it's no different than I asking you to pray for me to stay faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have some need in my life, I can ask you as a fellow Christian, right, James? Now, Mary, she and all of the saints, they are still Christians. In fact, they are perfected Christians as perfected members of the mystical body of Christ. Because, James, remember that when we die, death does not separate us from Christ, as St. Paul writes about in Romans 8, 34 through 38, within that context there. St. Paul speaks of how death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if Mary and the saints are perfected members of the mystical body of Christ, well then, my request of them to help me no more takes away from the glory of Christ than me requesting you, a fellow member of the mystical body of Christ, to help me. And remember what St. Paul says, James. One in 1 Corinthians 12, one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. So being that the saints in heaven are perfected members of the mystical body of Christ, and according to James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, well then their prayers are going to bear much fruit for me in my life if I ask them to pray for me. Just as when I'm asking you, James, assume a holy man, a man who's trying to walk the walk with Christ, when I ask you to pray for me, your prayers are going to bear fruit in my life. But being that the other members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven are perfected without sin, their prayers are going to bear more fruit, right? And so therefore, it's reasonable for us to make our requests known to them in order that they pray for us. And as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, James, in Revelation 5:8, we see souls in heaven offering up prayers to Jesus, prayers from Christians on earth. So if that's what they're doing in heaven, well, then we have good reason to conclude that, well, we can lift up our prayers to them and God gives them the grace to be cognitively aware of that, and they present it to our blessed Lord. What do you think of that, James?
Well, I understand your point you're making as far as, like, it's just like asking another Christian to pray for you, but, okay. You know, there's just several prayers that, like, just where Mary stands out, the rosary included, where, well, here's a scripture I got for you where it says Deuteronomy 18:10-12 says, tells about a medium and a spiritist who calls upon the dead. And I know that's a different subject, but all these have to do with contacting and communicating with spirits. These are strictly forbidden. They're in different places than earth and fallen angels. You know, but today, like the appearance of Mary, with Mary, like, when you pray the rosary, that practice isn't mentioned in scripture, and it's actually forbidden even to pray repetitiously, or ask for her grace. And,
okay. All right. So James, you're throwing out quite a bit there. So I won't be able to answer your objections adequately because we're running out of time here and we need to get on to the next caller. But just remember, you were referring to the practice of necromancy from Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is forbidden. But James, it's important to note that necromancy does not mean communication with the dead. Necromancy means to communicate with the dead through a medium in order to arrive at secret knowledge that goes beyond our natural capacities. And it's arriving at such knowledge apart from God. That's not what we do when we ask Mary and the saints to pray for us. Yes, they are dead. Yes, they have died and they have passed on. But simply me making a request of them doesn't mean I'm guilty of necromancy, because it's not like we're conjuring up their spirits in order to get some sort of secret knowledge, right, apart from God, which is what necromancy is, and the Bible rightfully condemns that, as does the Catholic Church. But that's not the Catholic practice of asking the saints to pray for us. That doesn't fit the necromancy bill. And then you brought up the repetitious prayer. Remember, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus condemns what you think is repetitious prayer, he's not condemning repetitious prayer in and of itself. He's condemning vain repetitions. Repetitious prayer akin to the pagans, where they just babble and they utter their prayers without any sort of harmonization with the heart and the way that they live their lives. They're empty phrases, right? They just rattle off the words in order to appease their gods, and it has no connection with the way they live their lives and with charity, etc. That's what Jesus is condemning, not repetitious prayer in and of itself. If that were the case, well, then he would be condemning himself, because we're told in the Gospels, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, Father, take this cup from me, right? Not my will, but thy will. Jesus gave us the Our Father in Matthew 6, and he intends for us to pray that prayer over and over again. So it's not repetitious prayer in and of itself that he condemns, but it's a repetitious prayer that's empty, void of charity, right? And that, I think, is key to point out.
Not like praying the Our Father.
Not
which
like...
Which he teaches us to do.
That's right. He commands us to pray the... He says, pray like this. And Of course, he doesn't intend for us just to pray it once. He intends for us to pray it multiple times. But of course, even in that prayer, even praying that prayer...
Could do it vainly. Huh? Yeah.
Yes, we could end up doing it in a vain way. So we must be conscious of what we're praying about in order to at least virtually unite, you know, our intention and our will with the meaning that the words embody.
James, thanks very much. I want to get to one other caller. If you hang on, I will ask Darren if he'll send you Carlo's book, Prepare the Way. If you'd like to have it, just hang on the phone. Darren will get you digits and we'll send it your direction. Let's move to Steve in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Steve, you got to be kind of quick with your question or comment.
Yeah, quickly, how do you explain in 1 chapter Matthew, I think it is, where it says that Joseph did not have relations with Mary until after the firstborn, seeming to indicate that Mary was not a perpetual virgin.
Okay, so So you're referring to Matthew 1:25, where it says Joseph knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the idea is that, if I'm understanding you correct, the idea is that he knew her not, they did not have conjugal relations until she brought forth Jesus. The implication being that after she brought forth Jesus, then they began to have conjugal relations. Is that the argument?
Yes, that's what things indicate.
Okay. All right. All right. So here's how I would respond, Steve. First of all, the word until doesn't necessarily indicate a change in the future when a select period of time is complete, even in our own language. So I might tell my wife that, hey, honey, I'll be speaking tonight until 8 o'clock. And the implication there is that my existing state will change after 8 o'clock, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that in all circumstances, right? I could tell Cy, hey, until I see you tomorrow, Cy, God bless you. Does that mean that after tomorrow, I don't wish for God to bless him? Of course not. And this is, the Bible does use the word until in this way, only referencing a select period of time without any indication of change in the future. And one example is Deuteronomy 34:6 speaks of Moses' burial place, that no one knows the place of his burial until this day. That doesn't mean we know it now, right?
Yeah.
So it can refer only to a select period of time without an indication of change in the future. And that is what is that is ha, that is how Matthew is using it in Matthew 1:25 to emphasize the virgin conception and the virgin birth without an indication of change in the future.
Thanks very much, Steve. Thanks for everybody who called. Carlo Broussard has been our guest. His book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And if you have Carlo come out to whatever your event is as a speaker, you will not be sorry. Just find out more about how to get him as a speaker at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Thanks, Carlo.
Thank you, Cy. God bless, bro.
And God bless you until I see you again.
Jesus, God bless you.
Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.